Let's turn to the scriptures now. Firstly, two readings from the Gospels. Firstly, from Matthew chapter 5, beginning of the Sermon of the Mount. Many of these Beatitudes, well, we looked at these just within the last year as well. Many of these would be very appropriate for the subject of much of our prayer this evening. They are the great reversals that God promises to those who put their trust in Jesus. Matthew 5 from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now let's turn across to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, and we read from verse 20. Some of the Beatitudes again, but then also some of the woes. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Now let's turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes again. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Being somewhat selective in our series through Ecclesiastes, sometimes the same themes are repeated on multiple occasions, and we're not doing them in every single last verse, but taking through the themes brings us today to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let me read the first 14 verses. "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. This is the word of God. Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. The words of Thomas Gray in his poem, Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. And in it he pictures the students on the sports field and in the classroom enjoying life because they are innocent of what lies ahead. They are unaware of what lay ahead. Alas, regardless of their doom, the little victims play. No sense have they of ills to come, nor care beyond today. And his conclusion was that at a certain stage of life, at their stage of life, it is better to be ignorant and happy. Now is the time, he is saying, to let children be children and to enjoy their world. For there will be plenty of time later in life to experience the sorrows that such knowledge may bring. Yet, why should they know their fate, since sorrow never comes too late, and happiness too swiftly flies? Thought would destroy their paradise, nor more where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. Solomon came to a very similar conclusion. You recall back in chapter 1, he said that wisdom is meaningless. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. But now Solomon comes back to this theme of wisdom a second time, and he sees some of the benefits that wisdom can bring. He shows how wisdom can give us a better foundation for living, how it can help us to face up to reality. And it's this facing up to reality that concerns us this evening. Two realities in particular, the reality of death and the reality of providence. Here's the first of the two realities our text calls us to face, facing the reality of death. The opening words of chapter 7 are somewhat strange and they disturb us perhaps. A good name is better than fine perfume, and we think, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A good name is better than fine perfume, until it's expanded with, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Likewise in verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. And then verse 3, a picture of contradiction. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. We're left scratching our heads a little bit, aren't we? How is the day of death better than the day of birth? Why is mourning better than partying? In what sort of a world is sadness to be preferred to laughter? How is a sad face good for the heart? I think we do well to remember at the outset that, as we think about these things, that both are good. The point Solomon is making is not, it's not that sadness ought to be our quest in life to the exclusion of happiness. That's not what Solomon's saying. After all, we need go back no further than chapter 3 when Solomon said, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time for both. Solomon's very clear about that back in chapter 3. So whatever these opening verses of chapter 7 mean, it's not either or, but both and. Both are appropriate in their time. So what does make the day of death and mourning and sorrow and goodness good? What makes them better than the day of birth, than the day of feasting and of laughter? Simply this: they help us to see ultimate reality clearly. They help us to see the ultimate things in life with much more clarity. They help us to face the reality of death, and that death is coming for each of us. One day, and it may be soon, or it may be far off, maybe sooner than we think. One day there will be a headstone with your name written on it, with my name written on it. Ever since that fateful day when Adam and Eve, representing us, plunged our race into sin, these words of verse 2 have been true. Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Death is your destiny. Death is my destiny. Death is the destiny of your non-believing neighbor. And death is not a reality that we like to face. Dr. Ernest Becker, not a Christian as far as I know, in his Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Denial of Death, writes, "The idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human like nothing else. It is a mainspring of human activity, activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcoming it by denying in some way that it is the final destiny for man." Ever since Star Wars first came out, with Han Solo being cryogenically frozen, there's always been hope for the rich and the famous, storing their bodies or their brains with the hope that they can have their bodies resuscitated at some point in the future and their medical problems fixed and they can resume life, like life just went on pause for a moment. That was Star Wars. That was fun, a little bit geeky. But maybe you've read about other sorts of hope for nanotechnology. Devices on a microscopic level that some hope will extend life by decades or even dream of immortality. At a more ordinary level, anti-aging creams and lotions and potions are a general more ordinary attempt at aging denial. And what is aging denial, if not a mild form of death denial? Pretending that we're not getting any older by making our bodies conform to our delusion. It's a form of escapism. And escapism is where people turn when they're not willing to face the honest reality about death. Drown out the fear of death through partying here in verse 2. If you still have your Bibles open, through music and empty comedy in verses 5 and 6. Perhaps they drown it out through a nostalgic longing for the good old days in verse 10. Why were the old days better than these? Not wise to ask such questions. to dull the truth through drugs that seek to give life a kick and bypass some of the pain, to fill our lives with entertainment and fun and laughter. And so, as Neil Postman once said, we amuse ourselves to death. But whether amused or not, even if we do not face death, we shall all experience death. And the Bible says to us this evening, the living should take this to heart. And paradoxically, the sooner we face up to the reality of death, the sooner we may find life. For life comes in dying to self and living for God. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We read the Beatitudes before, both from Matthew and Luke, which I believe give us that deeper perspective that we need to face Ecclesiastes 7. For Jesus, through the gospel, tells us that those who mourn will be comforted. Those who weep now will laugh. Weeping and mourning on account of sin finds comfort and laughter in the gospel. And so the point of these opening verses here in chapter 7 that seem contrary to reality, their point is not that we should live a dour life, a life lacking joy. That's not why Solomon writes them. It's not why God gives them to us. But that we should take the reality of death to heart and through doing so find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a source of lasting joy, come what may sort of joy, a source of true laughter. Even laughter that laughs in the face of death, because Christ is the victor, not death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul laughs in the face of death in 1 Corinthians 15. And so I ask you this evening this very important question. Have you faced up to the reality of death? Have you looked death squarely in the eye and said to death, I want to live, but even if I die, I have life in Christ? Or are you still wandering around with the blinders on? Wandering around in escapism of your own making? Preferring to put off the reality of facing death for another day, a better day, a more convenient day, a more convenient moment to address the question of whether or not I am someone who has hope in Christ. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I don't need to face that question now. I'm young. I've got many years ahead of me. Tell that to the police officer who died in the shootout this week. Tell that to another innocent victim of terrorism in London. I've got another day. I can do it whenever I want. There's no rush. We, the living, should take the reality of death to heart. Don't deny its reality, but accept its reality. Face reality, and in doing so, find a life-giving Christ. You see, the pathway to resurrection passes through death's citadel. But death must teach us things that nothing else can. Facing the reality of death is the dominant theme in our text this afternoon. There is a sub-theme presented in conclusion in the final two verses, verses 13 and 14. And that's facing the reality of providence. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. The first and largest section of our text was about facing the reality of death. We conclude with thinking about life. And both sections share this in common. Both relate to an acceptance of reality the way that it is. The reality, firstly, about death, but now also an acceptance of the time in which we have life before we die. The reality of providence. Providence means that the events that we experience in life are God-ordained. All the events we experience, not just the good ones. What did Job say to us when we were looking at the Job just a few months ago? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? What verse 13 is affirming here is that the twistedness that we face in life, that we experience, is also from the hand of God. Perhaps the hardships that we face. It's not fate, it's not karma, it's not chance, it all comes from the hand of God. And what that means is that God has a purpose. God has a purpose both for the good times and the hard times in our lives. The good times are a gift of joy, and we receive them with thankfulness to God. The hard times are also a gift from God. They are a reminder of the futility that sin's brought into the world. A reminder, like the gift of death, that's able to draw us closer to God as we trust Him more deeply. And what our text this evening is saying is, this is how things are, folks. We might prefer to only receive good from the hand of our God, but even in saying that, we need to be careful. Because in faith we believe that the hard times are for our good just as much as the times of prosperity. God has made the one as well as the other. Equally, He's made both of them for our good. And the teacher calls us here to face up to this reality, to God's overall providence over everything in this world and in our lives. The Catechism puts it so well in question answer 26. We use this from time to time. How does the knowledge that is facing the reality of God's providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. Facing the reality of God's providence keeps us humble, doesn't it? Keeps us from thinking that we know it all, we can manage everything that comes our way, we can manage on our own. Keeps us from thinking that we can have everything planned out and have our life plans in order and our 5-year and 10-year plans and all that kind of stuff and this is what we're going to do. Just coast along on autopilot. The future's not ours to know ahead of time, but rather to experience just one day at a time. Not only do the fluctuating seasons of life keep us humble, they also keep us dependent upon God. God is our refuge and our strength. We are not in heaven yet. And the life we are called to live is a life of faith in a sovereign God. And if you are unable to do that, if you are unable to trust God, then you will become bitter when you experience hard providences. You will blame God. You will stamp your feet like a little child having a temper tantrum. You'll get all worked up and hot under the collar. In unbelief, you may even turn away from God. At the very least, your joy in the Lord will be dampened, will be crushed, all because of the failure to face the reality of God's providence and faith. And on the other side, you will lack thankfulness when you experience the pleasant providences of God. You will lack thankfulness. We might think of that as the lesser of those two problems, right? Bitterness or a lack of thankfulness. What would you think is worse? Well, bitterness. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? We might think of a lack of thankfulness as the lesser of the two problems, because at least life is good. But the Bible regards it as even at least an equal danger, if not greater danger, because it involves a danger of being dulled to God's presence. The danger of thinking that life is good because you are good, not because God is good. And it may lead you to drift away from God and to abandon the faith, all because of a failure to face the reality of God's providences with thankfulness. And so, wisdom in its place is a good thing, after all. Wisdom can help us to face the realities of this life in a way that gives us a better foundation for living. Ignorance isn't bliss. Rather, it is folly to be foolish. Maybe there are some realities of life that you need to face today. Maybe you've been running away from an acceptance of aging and the reality of death. Maybe you've been running away from a trust in God's providence and His control of all things. God's message to us this evening: stop running. Stop running away from those realities. Have faith in Christ. Trust Him. Treasure Him. In life and in death, may He be your only comfort. Amen.